You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hadst not received it? Now you're full, now you're rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we might also reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were, appointed to death, for we made a spectacle unto the world, and the angels and the men. We're fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We are weak, you're strong. You're honorable, but we're despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be you followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will you? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, or in the spirit of meekness? And now may the Lord add his blessings to the reading of this his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in his name we ask it. Amen. Would you be pleased to take us aside to energize us of yourself as you cleanse us and make us a people whereby we can be blessed. Thus we would thank you for right now for attending to everything that would be needful here this morning to that end. One, that your great Son would be honored in this. And two, that we might be built up in the most holy faith. These blessings, your grace, for Christ Jesus' sake, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, to pull our thinking together, you remember that in the first chapter, we're reminded that we've been called into the fellowship of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no higher calling than that. Fellowship with him. This local assembly, however, at Corinth, pretty much like a lot of assemblies today, they were still babes in Christ. They were carnal. in their thinking, even though they were well along the ways of what the world considered a very sophisticated people. They were very proud of their little work. And Paul shows some of the things that are the problems because they become followers of men rather than just the Word of God. And so, with that background in mind, we come to the fourth chapter where Paul reminds them that men are just the ministers of God, whoever they are, regardless of how eloquent they may or may not be, or how spiritual they may or may not be. They're still just God's ministers. The word ministers there, not the common word for ministers either. It's the word of an under-roar, like a doctor, you know, has a, in medical school, they have what they call interns. So they're just in that stage, even the best of them. And that they're stewards of the secrets of God, the mysteries of God. Of course, what we're saying about them is apropos for every one of us who've been called into the fellowship of His Son. And it is required, this is the only place almost in the writings concerning the dispensation of grace where there is no thing that's flexible. It is required of those who come into this fellowship that they be found faithful. And of course, that's faithful to the light that you have and the potential and the abilities that you have to carry out the ministry that God has placed upon you as a responsibility. And the number one thing about it is to unveil the great secrets that God has. That's what this word mysteries means. It means secret, a secret. I think this aspect of the ministry is perhaps the most neglected of all the work of the ministry. Most of the emphasis today, as in the past, has been toward dealing with the lost. But as a minister of Christ, a requirement is that you be found faithful concerning His great secrets. Now, there are many secrets in the Bible, just to name a few of them. There is the mystery that was hidden in God from before the foundation of the world, that which we've been called into, this great body of truth. On these studies on Sunday night, in looking as to what the mystery is. This is like saying, in effect, well, what is the Old Testament? You know, you cannot give a patent answer because there are so many facets to the truth. It's a body of truth. The mystery itself is a body of truth set apart from the revealed plan of God, but is unveiled concerning the hidden purpose of God. Then there's the mystery of Christ, which has been a progressive ministry from the very first. For instance, in Genesis 3:15, where God promised that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Here's the first unveiling of God's plan to defeat Satan and his work. This is called the mystery of Christ. It's been a progressive revelation. It has its fruition, its climax in what Paul refers to in the Roman letter as my gospel. That gospel is the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ, born of the seed of David, man, a very man, declared the Son of God, proven by the resurrection, speaking of His deity. So that the mystery of Christ has to do with the capstone that was revealed to the Apostle Paul concerning God's plan with His Son, that He would be man, a very man, at the same time God, the very God. Let me inject this right now. There's so much said today about Jesus, and this is not to take away from that, but to emphasize, when you speak about Jesus, be sure you're talking about the Jesus of the Bible and not some of these wild-haired schemes that are prevalent today. The Jesus of the Bible is a man, very man, made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not made sinful flesh, but made in the likeness of sinful flesh. At the same time, he is God, the very God, nothing less. Any other Jesus, just a great man or a great teacher, a great example, is not the Jesus of the Bible. And so the secrets concerning the mystery of Christ are necessary in the ministry of the Word. Because we read in Colossians chapter 3, and let's turn there for just a minute. This is a very important thing to remember. Colossians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Rather, 2 and 3, I'm sorry. Paul had never visited Colossae. And he wrote, let's read the first three verses. That will get the whole picture. Colossians 2, 1 through 3. I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding and the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Now the rest of that verse, and the Father and of Christ, is a pure ellipsis because the Greek text simply says Christ. So that what it literally says is, he is asking these Colossians to acknowledge the mystery of God, even Christ. Why? Not just for the sake of acknowledging it as to who he is, but for their benefit too. Notice, in whom, Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, to help you to appreciate that, turn to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. We have a lot of wisdom and a lot of knowledge in this world today. It has nothing to do with the secrets that are unveiled in the Christ himself. For all the wisdom and knowledge, the true treasures are hidden. In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, in verse 7, here's another secret. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Now the mystery of godliness, recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, I'll quote it, so you don't need to turn there. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Now, the mystery of iniquity is just the opposite of that. The mystery of iniquity will have its fruition in what is known at the end of the age in the man of sin. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. The mystery of iniquity, when brought to fruition, will be a man with supernatural powers, a man of unbelievable action. He is known in the Bible as the Antichrist, the man of sin, the terrible one, the great adversary. He is the culmination, the fruition of the mystery of iniquity, just as Christ is the culmination, the fruition of the mystery of godliness. For every great wisdom and truth in the Bible, there is a counterfeit. Now, we've said all that to say this. When we speak about the acknowledgement of the secrets of God, even Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, we're talking about the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God. We're not talking about the wisdom of iniquity and the knowledge of iniquity. Just the opposite. They're two different things. This is why in this world today there is so much confusion. Because in the main, as we learned in these first two, three chapters in Corinthians, that the wisdom of God is foolishness with men, and that the wisdom of men is foolishness with God. There is a knowledge, there is a wisdom in the mystery of iniquity. There is a knowledge, there is a wisdom in the mystery of God. But they're opposite poles. Complete opposition. Today you see it manifest everywhere. I was out to the state capitol this week. And I listened. I didn't get to listen very much because I couldn't get in. They had a hearing there on this, whether or not they would teach in the schools of Oklahoma the theory of creation along with the theory of evolution. And I don't believe that creation is a theory, but I use it because of that's the way the bill was set up. And it was a very sobering thing, and I couldn't hardly hear anything. Once in a while, I get a little bit of glimpse because I stand outside the door. But I said that to say this, that they brought a fella from eastern Oklahoma, little town Liberty, Oklahoma. He was in opposition to the bill to allow us to teach creation along with evolution. Now, he didn't say anything. The substance of what he said was nothing. But he was a good joke teller, and he had the whole committee and everybody else in stitches laughing their head off. A real wise guy, you know, and that was what took the hour of the day. I believe, as sure as I'm standing this platform, that the funniness of that man killed that bill in committee. I tell you, I would hate to be that man one day to stand before God to destroy a thing like that through telling stories. And that's all he did, was tell one joke after another. And he had him laughing. He sounded like, well, you ever heard one of those old backcountry people from down eastern Oklahoma? They have a lot of them funny men down there. They can tell some real funny stories. And that's all he did. And he had them in stitches. And they were just, ha, 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 you know, having a bit. He was the only one who got in the laughs, you know. That's the wisdom of this world, beloved. That's a part of the mystery of iniquity. You see? And you know, God says that the reason that we're in the problems we have, that the truth is that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light. That was sure demonstrated there. They love to be, have their ears tickled and to hear the funny things, you know. But there are many secrets. And we, as ministers of God, have an obligation to unveil these secrets. Now, I'm not a gung-ho man for this so-called movement of the moral majority, but I'll say this for them. They're bringing to the attention some of the wisdom from the mystery of iniquity. And they're unveiling it. And the enemy doesn't like it. And they're squealing like a bunch of stuck pigs. They're spending every sort of a program you can hear is against it. And some, it's too bad that some of the leaders are not as wise as they ought to be. And allow themselves to be quoted in the way that they are, to be put into a piece of filth like the Penthouse magazine. I haven't read the article, but I read enough about it to know that it is filth. That's a part of the mystery of iniquity. And the world loves that. We are to be those who are ministers of the secrets of God to offset these things. There's not only the mystery as given to us, a body of truth, there's the mystery of Christ, there's the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of God. There's the mystery of Israel, blindness. Israel as a nation has been blind. Go back, if you will, and we've quoted this many times, the sixth chapter of Isaiah. Paul, you remember, quoted this at the close of the book of Acts. But it's quoted from the sixth chapter of Isaiah. It says, I'm just going to read the part that has to do with the blindness of Israel. Isaiah in verse 8 says, Isaiah 6:8, says, I heard the voice of Jehovah saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then, that's Isaiah speaking. Then said I, here am I, send me. Here was the message. Go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not. See you indeed, but perceive not. The heart of these people is fat. Make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. And Isaiah said, Lord, how long? How long will this blindness exist? In the 11th chapter of Romans, we're told. Verse 25. Romans 11:25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this secret, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. And here's the key word, until. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That is the full complement. God has a number. One day, that number of Gentiles will be complete. When it is, Israel's eyes will be opened. I think we know who will be the instrument that will be sent back here to open their eyes. We've had a lot to do with that already, so we're not going to that. But we're moving in that direction. They've been blind for a long time. And that's a great secret, the mystery of Israel's blindness. Then there's the mystery of the kingdom. The whole 13th chapter of Matthew deals with that, the different aspects of it. Perhaps Mark chapter 4 crystallizes it in one or two verses, if you'll turn there. Read verse 26, 27, 28, 29. This is the mystery of the kingdom. Mark 4, verses 26 through 29. This is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself. First, the blade. Secondly, the ear. Third, the full ear in the corn. Fifth, the fruit. And lastly, the harvest. Five stages in the progressive development of the government of God. That's crystallized. Now, there's much detail. But that does crystallize what the secret concerning the kingdom of the government of God is. It's progressive growth. First the blade, then the ear, the full corn, full ear in the corn, the fruit, and then the harvest itself. There's the full development of that subject matter. Now coming back to our lesson now in Corinthians, we who have been called into the fellowship of His Son, we've been warned to get our eyes off of men and their wells, and to get our eye back on the Word of God as ministers of God's secrets. Now, God's secrets are in the Word. They're not in textual things. They're not in telling stories. They're in the Word of God. And we are those who are to handle these secrets with care. It isn't a question of whether we want to or not. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. Now, there's a lot of discouragement when you begin to teach from this vantage point. And Paul sets himself as Paul and Apollos. He uses the two men here as examples. He could use any of them, but he uses himself and Apollos. He says, verse 6, "Brethren, I have a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one over against another." Now, you remember that in the preceding chapters we've seen how there were those who made their boast. They said, "Well, we're followers of Paul." There were those who made their boast that we're followers of Apollos. He was a very eloquent man. And there were those who made their boasts and said, "Well, we're followers of Peter. After all, he's a rock, you know." And then there's others that said, "Well, we're purists. We don't follow anybody but Christ," as if these men were divided. They're each one ministers of Christ, that's all, unveiling that which God has given them to carry out, which has to do with the great secrets entrusted to them. And it is required that they be found faithful. Paul said, "We are the examples." Now, he said that for several reasons. Because as you read through the life of the Apostle Paul, he was a failure from the word go. Okay, that's an awful thing to say, but that's the truth. Based upon the guidelines that men look at things. He was a jailbird more than anything else. He was kicked out of every official religious organization in existence in that day. He was considered as the filth of the world. If he had applied for a visa to go as a missionary, he'd have been turned down by every missionary board in this country. See, things are not always what they seem. He said that for this reason. Because a man that is faithful to dealing with, wrestling with these things that God has, as that are the basis of his wisdom and his knowledge that are treasured up in his Son, they won't make you the most popular figure in the block. If you haven't found that out, if you begin to promote it, you will find it out, I assure you. Paul said, "We are the examples." So don't be discouraged. We're considered as the offscouring of the world. We're considered fools for Christ's sake. I think about that old man down there on Robinson Avenue there, right in front of the old Cravens building. You catch him there sometime almost every day of the week. Now, he's not a theologian and perhaps not a very smart man on a human level. But he's got a big sign on his back. He said, "I'm a fool for Christ's sake. Whose fool are you?" And, you know, we could say the same thing. Paul said, "We are the examples." Now, if people think you're a fool, Paul answers that too. Notice, verse 3. "It's a small thing that I should be judged of you, of man's judgment in this day of man." Why, he said, "I don't even judge myself." He said, not that I know anything against myself, but even if I did or didn't, it doesn't make any difference. I'm not justified by that anyway. It's God who justifies me because of what Christ has done. I assure you that they're going to pick you to pieces. And any man that comes out strong against the mystery of iniquity, and that's what we're seeing today, here and there, and they have flaws. All these men, you know, that's the problem of men. They all got feet of clay. They don't attack what they teach, they attack the men. See? That's what they do. They approach it from that vantage point. Very few of us that can stand inspection. See? But I don't question that. If you look at me, my goodness, you won't find anything that will stand the microscope at all. But if you look at the things I teach, and I say this not in a boastful way, but a very gracious way, because I don't have anything, as Paul said, except that which I received. And if I received it, what am I boasting about? I'm simply saying this, that it's by my words, and the Scripture tells me, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And I call upon God to bear testimony to that fact. One day I shall give an account of my stewardship concerning the mysteries of God. That's what I'm going to give an account for. That's what you're going to give an account for. It's required. That's a very sobering thing. And it's more sobering right here in any place in Oklahoma City I can think of, because we profess to be an assembly that deals with these subject matters. That's what this verse over here is all about, and that's why it's on the wall. To make all, not all men, but all God's people. That word men is really in italics. See what is the fellowship of this secret. From the beginning of the ages was hid in God. That's the great emphasis of our assembly. This lesson fits in perfect with us. Now, most of the assemblies in the United States, not in this, but in, well, that's true too, but Oklahoma City, know very little about these things. So where a little light is given, little is expected. But where a lot is given, a lot is expected. You see, we have nothing to boast about. We have a lot to be thankful for. Notice. In verse 6, Paul said, Apollos and myself are set up as examples, that you don't get puffed up one against another. See? Verse 7, who makes thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou did not receive? Now, if you received it, why do you glory or boast, if you will, if thou hast not, as if thou had not received it? We have a lot to be grateful here this morning, because God's been very kind to us. But we have a lot to be responsible for, too, along with it. It isn't a question, beloved, whether you have any abilities or not. God is the originator of abilities. He can make the ability. You see, I had a letter this week from a man I don't even know, back in a little town in Virginia called Paluska, the name's not important. Anyway, I don't know where he even heard of me, but somebody said something, so he wrote me a letter. He's been a Baptist preacher back there all his life. He said, I'm so sick of this. He said, I don't know what to do. And I don't know how to get out of it and to get out into the work that I feel, to teaching the word and to set up an assembly here in this town. The town's about 30,000 population. He said, we don't have any Bible churches here at all. We don't know anything about it. We're all denominational churches. And he said, I've been a Baptist, and I'm sick to death of the clergyism and the things that I have to put up with. How did you get started? it really wasn't a very, very complicated situation at all. As Paul wrote to Timothy, turn to Second Timothy just a minute. And keep in mind the background of Second Timothy. It was a very desperate situation. Paul's ministry had been rejected everywhere when he wrote this epistle. As he said up in verse 15 of chapter 1, he said, thou knowest that all they which in Asia be turned away from me. In the light of that, he wrote Timothy, chapter 2, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. Notice, strong in grace. There's the thing that's in Christ Jesus. And that thou mayest, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. In a nutshell, it's simply saying this. If you want to carry out the deep wisdom and the knowledge of God hidden in Christ Jesus, then you must get together with other men and women to be able to teach them, and one group after another. And then that becomes a core of believers coming together with one common thing in mind, realizing that they've been called into the fellowship of God's Son, and it's required upon that basis that they be found faithful witnesses to the great secrets that God has in His Word. That's what it's all about. And you see how far afield that is from the common ministry amongst God's people. And you see how little light there is in this old dark world today. How that these are the things that Paul's writing about to that church. Not to be puffed up. They were very sophisticated. They had it all. So they thought. But he said, you're carnal. You're like little babies. I can't even talk to you like I ought to. I hope we've been able to receive that this morning, because this is a very sobering lesson. God did not give us truth to be set on and to boast about, but to be very grateful to share it. And this is a truth that's open-ended. Let me say in closing, the great secret that was revealed to the Apostle Paul for us is an open-ended truth. It's progressive. We never hope to build a systematic theology and put it in a bracket. It has to be open. Well, that's why on Sunday night, these discussions we've been having, everybody has an input. We're learning. And it'll never be completed until one day we no longer walk by faith, but we'll see Him in His sight, in all His glory. We will have intuitively that knowledge then, but we don't have it now. We have to dig for it now. That's what 2 Timothy on this front here is all about. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And that word study means to dig diligently. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, a common labor, that needeth not to be ashamed, one rightly dividing. Everything, to rightly divide amongst other things, has to do with a division. Understanding the great secrets of God is given for our admonition. This in itself, if you didn't do anything the rest of your life, except go home and future shelf room, get the Bible, and begin to discover the great secrets, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in Christ Jesus in this Word. If you didn't do anything else, you'd have something one day to stand before God with, not to be ashamed of. And that verse goes on saying, notice that verse down there. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed. One rightly dividing. See? A lot of people in God's vineyard ought to be ashamed. Father, thank you for this sobering lesson this morning. Realizing how it hits home, beginning with me. And I realize that it is required of me and every child of God to, whatever degree of light he has, to walk in that light, that light might be manifest to others. Undertake for us, Lord, that we'll receive this with thanksgiving this morning, that we may be energized as you motivate us to be approved in these things. This grace, Father God, for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask you. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.